A couple weeks back, we had here in Indianapolis the Mid-America Renewal Conference. And one of the neat things about that conference is that Calvary brings in guest speakers, and IBC is able to benefit from those guests being in Indianapolis. Today's IBC Chapel podcast is one such case. Brother Charles Chargois from Texas was here for MARC conference just a few weeks ago. If you did not get a chance to watch his service live, go watch the Friday service, both services on Friday morning that he did. You can go to calvarytabnd.org, click the watch tab up in the top right hand corner, and then search through the archives there until you get to Friday morning of MARC conference. Phenomenal message, just like this one was in chapel. The Fellowship of His Suffering, Brother Charles Chargois.
We give a hand praise to the Lord Jesus Christ today. Hallelujah. Anybody glad to know the Lord? Hallelujah. It's indeed a tremendous honor to be with you on this wonderful Thursday morning, and I give honor to all of the staff here today, and obviously to Pastor Mooney and to Brother Rodenbush and to this great Bible college, and to each of you students for dedicating your lives to the service of Jesus Christ, to the salvation of souls in the last days. And I want to just thank everyone involved for the opportunity to be here. I hope to speak a word to your hearing today that allows you to put into context the responsibility to which you've been called, and to perhaps even put into context today some of the opposition that we're facing as ministers. Can somebody say amen? So with that being said today, I will go to the book of Philippians, the third chapter. Again, Pastor Mooney, thank you. Brother Rodenbush, for the opportunity to be here. I don't take it lightly and feel I have a word from the Lord. Philippians, the third chapter and the 10th verse. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Would you please put your Bibles down, lift your hands toward heaven, and let's ask God to anoint both our ears to hear and our hearts to receive a word from him today. Would you outpray your neighbor right now? In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Come on, somebody hungry for a word for the Lord, just go ahead and lift your voices right now. God, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory. How about if we give the Lord one great ovation of praise just before we're seated? And you may be seated. It was a number of years ago, the son of a mafia figure decided to impress his father by stealing an automobile. He did so professionally. He did so stealthily. He had learned well from his father the tricks of the trade. He got away with it. Very impressed, he didn't mention it to his dad, and his dad didn't mention it to the son. But the dad got the boy without mentioning anything, locked him in the basement for 3 days, no food, no water. And when the boy emerged from the basement, traumatized and filled with fear, he asked the dad, why would he do such a thing? And the dad said, son, if you want to be a criminal, I thought you ought to know what the life is like. And today I've come to tell a group of Indiana Bible College, if you want to be in ministry, in all fairness, you ought to know what the life is like. In all fairness, you really do need to know that you will spend a great deal of your time wanting things for people they don't have the sense to want for themselves. You will find yourself in a situation where the things that they experienced in the world, they will expect to experience in the house of God. You will minister to people whose expectations have been established by the world and whose appetites have been satiated by the world for so long that if we're not careful when they come to church, we will indeed forget that they come to the house of God expecting some of the things that they got in the world. Can I get an amen? Americans spend $90 billion a year on alcohol. Americans spend $80 billion a year on cigarettes. Casinos earn a gross revenue of $125 billion a year. Drug users in the United States spend about $100 billion annually on illicit drugs. Prescription medications in this country were $309.5 billion last year alone. And you see, we have a generation, we have a world, we have people that we're trying to reach that are accustomed to turning to something that has got the power and the capacity to change how they feel. And if we're not careful, we will misunderstand and we will overlook the fact that when they come to the house of God, they're expecting somebody to change how they feel. Oh, let me tell you something. I don't want anybody to be confused about what I'm talking about today, because I remember coming into the Apostolic Church. I remember September the 7th, 1989, when I was filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I remember them singing, I feel like praising Him. I remember them singing these songs of, I got a feeling everything's going to be all right. Anybody know what it means to walk into the presence of God and the glory's falling and the sinners are repenting and the preacher is preaching and the house is filled with the glory of God? But I wasn't informed of the other half of that equation. Nobody told me that I was not going to get to glory skipping from mountaintop to mountaintop. Nobody told me that I would always feel like praising Him. Nobody told me that I wouldn't have experiences and bouts of discouragement. Nobody told me that the devil would one day rush in like a flood. Nobody told me that I would have some lows to accompany those highs. Nobody told me that I would have some setbacks in my great advancements. Nobody told me. I thought that when you got the Holy Ghost, that it was joy unspeakable and peace that surpassed understanding, not once but every day. Man, I thought when I got the Holy Ghost, I was invincible. I was going to be the Teflon Don. I was untouchable. Every day was going to be a holiday, and every meal was going to be a banquet, and I would never have to deal with discouragement. Can I get an amen from some honest apostolics in this? I'll tell you something. If we can't be honest with one another, we shouldn't profess to have the truth to a lost and dying world. I want somebody to clap your hands today and say, I know what it means to have a bad day living for God. I know what it means to not always want to praise Him. I know what it means to just will myself into the presence of God. I wish I could get a few more of you IBC students on your feet being honest with this preacher today, giving God a hand to praise. You see, if we're not careful, we will ourselves get the wrong understanding of why we come to church. People don't come to church for you and I to change how they feel. Jesus talked to some people and he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of thieves. Human beings have such a capacity and such a force when they set their will upon satiating the appetite of a carnal soul that they can change the very intention of what God created the church to be. Now, Pastor, you correct me if I'm wrong, but if the world can have that influence on a church, what can it do to the man and the woman of God trying to set out upon a calling? It is the will of the world, through their own ignorance, to change you into somebody God never called you to be, to suppress you with the Latin phrase, vox populi, vox dei, to convince you somehow that the voice of the people is the voice of God. But God has called not an adulterous generation, and not a wicked or a perverse generation, but a chosen generation to stand in the face of the onslaught of Satan in complicity with the world and say, hold on a second. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Hallelujah. It's called us to be ministers to a lost and dying world that, if we're not careful, would convert us instead of us converting them. Oh, I want somebody to help me today. It is the intent of the world to convert the preacher into somebody God never called him to be. Honey, you make up your mind and you settle it. You came to IBC and you sit under great leadership to be exactly who Jesus Christ called you to be. And he didn't call you to be a minstrel, honey. He called you to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He didn't call you to be some dimwit. He didn't call you to tell people what they want to hear for 10% of their income. He called you to preach the coming of the Lord. Come on, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord right now. I'll get to it in just a moment, but people come to church expecting us, demanding us to change how they feel. They expect from the apostolic preacher what they get from the drugs. They expect that prayer to work with the immediacy of marijuana. They expect the prayer room and the consecration to work with the immediacy of crack. They don't know how to live for God for the long haul. Unfortunately, there are people who realize there's big money telling people what they want to hear for 10% of their income. There's big money telling people what they want to hear instead of saying, thus saith the Lord. Which way is the wind blowing? Why don't I get the biggest crowd? What do people want? What do people want? What would get me the biggest crowd? I'm not trying to get the biggest crowd on earth. I'm trying to get the greatest number into heaven, and it's not always the same thing. I need somebody with a little gravel in your gut and a little grit in your eye and a little bit of iron in your belly to stand and give God a hand clap of praise. We're not here to tell people what they want to hear for 10% of their income. We're not here to change how people feel for 10% of their income. Thank you. You may be seated. We're here to change not how they feel. Oh, you correct me if I'm wrong. The harlot church. God could have picked any church he wanted to pick as anathema to his holy church. He could have picked any church he wanted. He could have picked the crack church or the schizophrenic church. He could have picked the drug addicted church. He could have picked any church he wanted to pick. It's anathema to his church. He could have picked anything to compare it to. When we have sheep, we have goats. When we have wheat, we have tares. But when it comes to God's church, the opposite is the harlot church. I'm going to push this a little bit. You correct me if I'm wrong. But for too long, apostolics have contented themselves that the harlot church is securely fastened to a European continent. And we've overlooked the fact, much to our own dismay, that any church can play the harlot church. Judah played the harlot. Israel played the harlot. Tamar played the harlot. But let it be said and let it be consecrated, and let some young man and woman in this house today stand to your feet and commit to Almighty God. But the church I'll pastor will never play the harlot. I will never reduce my ministry to changing how people feel for money. I will never use the glory of God as some kind of cheap trick. Somebody help me right now. Somebody make up your mind. I am called to represent Christ and Him crucified, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. That's what distinguishes the apostolic church from the harlot church. We don't just change how you feel. We change who you are. You may be seated. Whatever a person uses to change how they feel, it will change who they are. You use alcohol to change how you feel, you become an alcoholic. Oh, I wish I better get a better amen. When you use drugs to change how you feel, you become a drug addict. What do you say about someone addicted to crack? What do you call them? A crackhead. Man, when you find somebody who has encountered God in such a way that it changed not only how they felt but who they are, you become somebody you never would have become anyway else. You become a child of the Most High God. You become a disciple of Jesus Christ. You become a Christian. And I need some upperclassmen to help me in this house right now. I need people on the verge of stepping into full-time ministry to help me right now. You tell the world when they come to the house of God, you're not here to change how they feel. You're here to change who they are. We have to know what we're doing in apostolic ministry. You may be seated. We have to know what we're doing. I kept trying to be so nice to people. Brother Mooney, I kept trying to be nice to them. Man, I want to be everybody's friend. I want everybody to like me. I want to fit in. Oh, you know, people never forget how you make them feel. Thank you, John. Harlot church I'm having to compete with. She's all John's and no Jesus, all gimmicks, no God, all decadence, no consecration. Hello. You know, it's all about how you feel. I'm not going to preach that as hot as I'd have preached it in Longview because I don't know y'all that well. See, I want y'all to like me. But you see, in that harlot church, there's no real consecration. There's no separation. There's really no dedication. There's no commitment. We're not only pastoring against harlot churches, we're pastoring an adulterous generation. You know what that adulterous generation, she's married to one, but she's always looking for something better. Married to one, but you know, always looking for something better. And in an adulterous relationship, you know what you got to do? You got to tiptoe around. You got to say, "Who I might? I don't want to upset her. She might leave me. I don't want to say something that might offend them. They might leave me." If we're as convinced that what we have is the Bible tells us what we have, we should never worry about them leaving us. We've got the apostolic truth. You ought not have to walk on eggshells where, oh, my Lord, I don't want to say the wrong thing. Honey, let me tell you something. You got to make up your mind. You're going to stand flat-footed, and you're going to declare, thus saith the Lord, and you can't worry about hurting somebody's feelings. You're trying to save their soul. Walking on I don't walk on eggshells well. I don't tiptoe around well. I don't do that well. I don't placate and appease people well. You know, you're called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're not called to appease and placate flesh. Hallelujah. And it's a tough job, and nobody really wants to do it. But the doctor knows if you're going to make them feel better, sometimes you got to give them a little inoculation. I remember somebody, maybe I shouldn't get into it. It's an adulterous generation, married to somebody, but always looking for something better. Maybe it'd be better over here. I don't know about you, but I haven't found anything better than truth. I haven't found anything better than Acts 2:38. And I'm not looking for anything else. You can't be married here if you're always looking there. I want to know, is there anybody willing to be part of the bride of Christ that will stand with this preacher today and say, hold on a second, devil, I'm already married. Hold on just a moment, devil, I'm already committed. I've already got a bridegroom, hallelujah. Devil, you don't have to make any passes at me. I've already made my calling and my election sure. I've already worked out my own salvation with fear and trembling. I don't have time to get into it, but I will tell you this. We're not ignorant of the devil's devices. And what happened is when we started out as Pentecostals, you can go back and history bears it out, we suffered persecution. Everybody hated us. And we had one another. And the devil looked up and said, you know, I can't kill them Pentecostals with persecution. So I'm going to have to change tactics. And he went into seduction. Let's just change how they feel and see how they. Well, you know, it worked with Samson. He killed 3,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. You couldn't kill that guy when you persecuted him, but you put Delilah in his life, and suddenly he falls like a rock. David, well, I love David. He takes the lamb from the lion's mouth, and when the lion gets mad about it, he kills the lion. He turns around, kills a bear. That ain't enough. He stands up, he kills Goliath, and he happens to go all the way through his ministry with one accomplishment after another, and as long as he was being persecuted, he did fine until Bathsheba showed up. And I'm telling the apostolic church, the devil is switching his tactics from persecution to seduction. Somebody better stand and give God a plan to praise him. Devil, I'm already spoken for. You're not going to seduce me. I know that in the last days, there's going to be some seducing spirit. Devil, I'm already spoken for. I'm full of the Holy Spirit. There ought to not be any seducing spirit even coming around you. My God, somebody help me today. The Spirit speaketh expressly, capital S, that in latter times some shall depart from faith. Why? Because it got too hard to be Pentecostal. Why? Because the world hated us so badly. Why? Because we were persecuted. No. Why do they walk away from the faith? Because they give heed to seducing spirits. Oh, it feels better over here than it did over there. It feels so much better to be a backslidden Pentecostal than an apostolic. Oh, it feels so much better to be charismatic. I didn't get in this because it felt better. I got in this to be better. I got in this to be somebody I never would have been otherwise. And every Marine will tell you that to become a Marine, it takes a lot of pain. To be a national champion, you endure a lot of pain. And to be the minister God's called you to be, it's going to endure a lot of pain. Is there anybody willing to stand to your feet and accept the challenge of knowing him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering? I kept thinking, Well, you know, Charles, you're going to be the odd man out. And Pentecostals love for you to change how they feel. You know, they expect you to, man, it's got to be this 10 feet high every time you come to the house of God. Man, if you're not changing how they feel, you ain't going to last long in this deal. Man, we put a premium on feel. Oh, I tell you what, we put a premium in. And if you find somebody that can move a crowd, whether they have a move of God or not, we just think that's something. Can I just stand here today and tell you there's a difference between moving a crowd and having a move of God? Elvis can move a crowd. Britney Spears can move a crowd. God's raising up people in this house today that know how to have a move of God, that know how to tune into the Holy Ghost, that know how to tune into the Spirit and have something worthy of being called an apostolic Holy Ghost filled move of the presence of Almighty God. We're not here to move people. We're here to move heaven and earth. We're here to have a move of God. We're not here to move flesh. But, you know, you question yourself, and if you're going to do this, you need to be sure about what you're doing. So I went and looked it up. I thought maybe I was just being negative. Can I say this right now? You're going to be called a pastor. You don't pander to flesh. You are called to pastor. You don't tell people what they want to hear for 10% of your income. You are called to save the life, the lost, to a life worth living. We are not called to make a living off the lost. The move of God will so far astound and eclipse a move of flesh. And you have to stand alone long enough for God to begin to bless that. You've got to be a David when carnally elected kings are putting up their daughter as the only incentive. The only thing Saul had to incentivize an army was something that would have changed how somebody felt. I need somebody on this Thursday morning to make up your mind. God, you don't have to incentivize me with something that'll change how I feel. I know my Redeemer lives. I'm going to serve you because I know where you found me. I know what you suffered at Calvary. I know what it felt like for the nails to be in your hands and your feet. God, I know what you went through when they pressed a crown of thorns on your head. That's the only way you'll serve him is if you know him. Man, we got enough people selling him, but this generation, I feel it, this generation is going to serve him and not sell him. So, I keep thinking, you may be seated, I kept thinking, you know, what is it? Charles, you're just negative. You're just anti-emotion. You know, John Maxwell said, people never forget how you made them feel. Huh. Wow, that's a big deal. I looked at, I feel like praising him. I got a feeling everything's going to be all right. Charles, are you just not apostolic? Are you just anti-Pentecost? Charles, what's your deal? I went and looked it up. I looked up that word feel for how much importance we place on it and how much the world expects of us when they get here to change how they feel. I went and looked it up. I'm in the King James Version. You may be surprised to find, as I was, if feel is in the Bible, it's just not in the Bible proportionate to how much emphasis Pentecost and certainly charismatics tend to put on it. It's in there a whopping 7 times. 7 times. So I went and looked up the word know, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, that I may know him in the fellowship of his suffering. Know, in all its derivatives, is in there 1,291 times. Can I tell you that the Lord said, I will give you pastors, and they will feed you with emotion. I will give you pastors, and they will feed you with feeling. Feeling. Nothing more than feeling. God, somebody smoking pot in the 70s wrote that. He said, I will give you pastors, and they will feed you with knowledge. You see, that's about the response I expected today. You see, because it's not glamorous. It ain't fun. Ain't a lot of emotion in it. It don't make you want to run around the room, does it? But I tell you what. I tell you what, Job gave us 19 verses of what it felt like. Covered from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet with boils, people that didn't understand him, accusing him of being, you know, maybe on the outs with God, didn't understand what he was going through. Job is suffering immensely. Unfathomable suffering. I'm telling you, those Pentecostals, if you hurt their feelings, they backslide. Wait a minute. Y'all didn't know? There's certain people, man, their hangnail means more to them than somebody else's cancer diagnosis. Oh, God help you if you hurt their feelings. God help you if you preach the truth to them. God help you if you try to pastor them. God help you if you're a Nathan going to an adulterous David in this day and time. But you see, that's what he's looking for. He's looking for some Nathans who have enough courage to speak truth to power in the most powerful way imaginable. He's looking for some Nathans who are willing to go to David and say, David, you're the man, and I don't care if you killed a bear or a lion or Goliath. David, I know you could take me out if you want to, but you need to know the truth. Let's just everybody give him a hand clap of praise. That might be too much truth for y'all on a Thursday morning. You may be seated. I made up my mind a long time ago. I would rather get hit by men for telling them the truth than hit by God for lying to them. Turn and ask your neighbor, you want to be in ministry? Ask your other neighbor, are you sure you want to be in ministry? And honey, you ought to know what the life is like, that sometimes God tells you to say things that you know prematurely, you know premeditatedly, people don't want to hear it. But they're saved not because you tell them what they want to hear. They're saved because just some preacher got enough courage to preach to them what they need to hear. They need to repent. They need to be baptized in Jesus' name by full water immersion, and they need to receive the Holy Ghost as evidence by speaking in other tongues. They don't need a lukewarm. They don't need a watered-down version. They don't need a compromised gospel. They don't need another Shekinah machine. They need a true... I want to make sure I get this right. So Job goes through all these verses, 19 verses of suffering. He said, why do you persecute me? You're not satisfied with my flesh. He said, man, my young children, you despised. You spake against me. My inward friends abhorred me. They who've loved me turned against me. My bone cleaveth to my skin, to my flesh. See, as apostolics, we stand in a long line of people who have suffered to preach this gospel. They bought the truth, and they sold it not. And they did not sell it because they didn't have an opportunity and because they didn't have a very good reason. They didn't sell it because of what they knew. He's not calling us to be minstrels. He's not calling us to be pundits. He's not calling us to wax eloquent. He's not calling us to be just mere wonderful pulpiteers. He's calling you and I to be men and women of God in the last days, and you ought to know what the life is like. Somebody needs to stand and make up your mind. I'm not going charismatic. I'm not compromising. I'm not going to let the world tell me how to have church. I'm not going to let the... I'm going to say it. There's too many people who are coming to church not to be changed. They're coming to church to change the church. Because the devil knows if he can get one generation to change the church, he has just nullify the effectiveness of that church. Let me tell you something. You don't go to your doctor and tell him how to diagnose you. You don't go to your doctor and say, let me borrow your thesoscope and let me borrow your EKG machine. You don't go to your doctor and tell him what's wrong with you and how he ought to be conducting medicine. Then it's high time the apostolic church quit letting the world come in here and tell us how to have church. It's high time you should make up your mind. I'm not going to let backsliders tell me how to have church. I said, I'm not going to let backsliders tell me how to have church and what we ought to do and how we ought to have a move of God and what would have made it better for them if only we'd been different. We come to church for God to change us, for us to become somebody we never were before and would not have been had we not come. Finally, Job says, 19, 20, 21, 22 verses. Man, I'm expecting Job to backslide. I'm expecting him to say, man, you didn't give me an opportunity to sell it. You've given me some very good reasons to sell it. I'm looking up at people that talked me into it, talked themselves out of it. They didn't even have a reason for selling it. They just had the opportunity. First opportunity, boom, they were gone. You mark it down. You hear me. Boy, I felt like I was preaching, going to preach to somebody prophetically. There's going to come a day you're going to remember this statement. And the statement is simply this. The devil will not only give you an opportunity to sell the truth, he will give you a very good reason. When Joseph was betrayed by his brethren, he had every reason, not just the opportunity. Living in Egypt, who would have cared if he sold it? Sold by his brothers, he had a very good reason to sell. But I'm going to tell somebody in the Holy Ghost, the reason you don't sell it is because somebody's future is depending upon you taking a stand. His brother's future depended upon him not selling it. Him seeing his father again hinged upon his willingness to say, I'm not going to sell it. I'm not selling it to these Egyptians. I'm sorry, devil. I'm going to keep on dreaming. I'm going to keep on living for God. I'm going to keep on interpreting. I'm going to use my giftings over there in Egypt. Hallelujah. I done bought the truth, and I'm going to sell it not. If there's anybody feeling it stirring in your soul, stand to your feet and give him a hand of praise. Oh, devil, I might be in Egypt. I might. He didn't have any converts in Egypt, but he was positioned to save those such as should be saved. It was for whosoever will. He was the key to his family's survival. And I'm going to tell you in the Holy Ghost, you are the key to your family's survival. You buy this truth and you sell it not, and you make no mistake about it. Use your giftings in Egypt. Keep dreaming in the prison. Keep going through the pit. Go ahead and resist Potiphar's wife. But my Lord, keep living this apostolic truth until God brings them to where you are. Twenty-two verses of misery, twenty-two verses of opportunity to sell, twenty-two verses of a very good reason to quit, twenty-two reasons with a wife telling him, why don't you just curse God and die? And Job makes a statement. He doesn't lie about what he's been through. He does not embellish. There's no self-pity in these words. He's accurate. And you want to know what suffering is. It's not having a place to preach. It's not being invited. Okay, it's not somebody hurting your feelings. It's not having a seat at the cool kids' table. I know him in the power of his resurrection. I got to know him in the fellowship of his suffering. I got to know what it means to be rejected. I got to know what it means to have people that's supposed to love me turn on me and stick a knife in my back. That's apostolic. Job says these words. He says, oh, that my words were now written! Exclamation point. Oh, that they were printed in a book! Exclamation point. Oh, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Somewhere we have to make up our mind that we're not apostolic because, oh, we dress up as apostolics. We're not apostolic because of our skirt length, our hair length, our sleeve length. We're not apostolic because we talk like apostolics. We're not apostolic because we develop a persona. We're apostolics because we suffer and we stand, and we suffer and we preach, and we suffer and we keep going, and we suffer and we're immovable. We are going to make up our minds. Yea, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's got to be the heartbeat of every apostolic preacher coming onto this generation. You know what's amazing? We love to preach about Daniel. Nobody wants to be Daniel. But you tell me. I mean, just be honest with me. Daniel didn't jump in the lion's den because it felt great. He didn't say, hey, man, den full of lions over here. Let's go jump in it. Three Hebrew children do not jump in a fiery furnace because they think it's a new form of sauna. They didn't jump in a fiery furnace like it was a new Hebrew hot tub. You don't go into a fiery furnace because it feels good. You don't go into the lion's den because it feels good. You go and you stand in the lion's den because you're going to defy the devil and you're going to edify your God. You don't do it because of what it feels like. You do it because you know it's the right thing. And my Lord, if the world needs anything, it's preachers doing what they know is the will of God, not the will of flesh. You need to know it's the will of God. You need to know God's called you to do it. You need to know it's okay to suffer as an apostolic. There's just more money in satiating flesh. Okay, I get it. But there's more money in it, but there's no salvation in it. Here's what blows my mind. You maybe see this. A man named Lazarus laid at the gate of a rich man. Man, he fared sumptuously every day. Every day, fine linen. Every day, fared sumptuously. Every day, he went to church, and that church changed how he felt. Every day he went to church, it was all about him. All about making his life better. All about what he got to eat. All about satiating his flesh. All about telling him how great he was. He must have been a big tither. You know what he did? He stepped over Lazarus every day on his way home. Got a guy who would have eaten the crumbs, fell from the master's table. He stepped over him every day. Man, the dogs were eating, licking Lazarus' sores. Just step over him, because that's what a feel-good church ends up being. All about feeling no compassion, no empathy, no consecration. So the Bible says Lazarus died. He's carried the bosom of Abraham, a man who suffered. Rich man died, he's buried. And he went to the bad place. Turn and tell your neighbor, he went to the bad place. And the only thing worse is that he's so unchanged. This blows my mind. The rich man goes to hell, and he is completely, and I mean entirely, unchanged. So much so that he looks over and he sees Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. And he says, I tell you what you do. I want you to send Lazarus over here to me that he might cool my tongue and quench my physical thirst. In other words, whatever your mindset of church is when you leave here, it will be that for all eternity. And this man did not have the spiritual acumen of wherewithal burning in hell to say, would you please send him to save me? My soul is on fire. I said that you can't pastor people on a feeling. You've got to tell them what they need to know. He's so unchanged. He still sees Lazarus as he's always seen him, as a beggar whose previous life was servile servant, who had no meaning because, you know, he suffered for the gospel. But I'm blessed because I'm more prosperous. Lazarus is saved and the other one's lost. And man, I'm preaching to future preachers here today. And I empathize with Lazarus. But what about the man that pastored Lazarus? There's two people I don't want to be in that scenario. I don't want to be Lazarus. And I certainly don't want to be the pastor that pastored Lazarus and let him go to hell in that condition that never confronted him. Bunch of amens on that one. That went over. I don't want to be that guy. Do you? I don't want to be that guy that just never told him, hey, Doc, it's about more than a feeling. It's about what you know. When you leave here, you need to know him. Now, I want to say this and I'll start to close. The writer said, thy word have I hid in my heart. What does that mean? He's saying, I'm going to take my knowledge of God and I'm going to put it in the seatbed of my emotion that I might not sin against thee, because there's going to come a lot of times in my ministry that what I know has got to take precedence over what I feel. What I know needs to take precedence over how I feel. You know what I'm probably doing? I don't think I'm exciting y'all. I think I'm scaring some of you half to death. But you see, if you're going to be apostolic, you don't get to be apostolic changing how people feel. You have to change who they are. And there's so many times throughout the Bible that Stephen was Stephen, not because of what he felt. Stephen makes a declarative statement. This is unbelievable. He makes a declarative statement. They start to stone him. A Pharisee, Saul, is holding the coats of those that are stoning Stephen. And you have to experience that for a moment. You know, you try to cover up your head and they hit your torso and now your ribs and now your back and now you drop your head, boom, something hits you in the eye and now you begin to bleed and now you can't see. And these Jews were good at this. And people that stone you are good at what they do. They're as good at stoning you as David was with a slingshot. Anybody that wants to stone you, they know how to do it. Anybody ever makes up their mind to hurt you, you make no mistake about it. They will change how you feel. The trick for the minister is for them to not change who you are. And Stephen was going through all kinds of things that changed his feeling. But Stephen could not be changed from who he was. And it was the fact that Stephen had made up in his mind long ago that he was going to be a disciple and a servant of Jesus, that he made up in his mind he would know Jesus in the power of his resurrection. Why? Because he knew him in the fellowship of his suffering. And Stephen says, Father, lay not this charge against him, not because stoning feels great, but because he knew it was going to be essential for their salvation. They needed to see somebody who knew how to pastor, not based on what they felt, but on what they knew. And when people hurt you, you need to pastor them on what you know, not on how you feel. When people hurt you and betray you and turn their back on you, I wish I could get more of you on your feet today. Make up your mind. You've got a pastor based on what you know. You can't pastor them on how you feel. Otherwise, you'll retaliate. Otherwise, you'll lash out. Otherwise, you'll take up the stones. Otherwise, you'll forget vengeance is mine. Otherwise, you'll become like them. When I got the Holy Ghost, God changed me into somebody I wasn't. And since having the Holy Ghost, The devil would like to change me back into who I was. Can I get an amen? See, once you become a new creature in Christ Jesus, and once you become somebody you've never been before, then the devil wants to bring you back to who you were. This time he wants you to be worse. He wants seven times more devils. And we have people, because of how they feel, becoming somebody that God never intended them to be. And they become full of bitterness. They become full of anger. They become full of rage. They begin to take and lash out. And now they're the most bitter people I've ever seen. And now they backslide. And now they're more visible. And now they're more vocal. And now they're more vehement. And now they're more vindictive than they ever were prior to receiving the Holy Ghost. It's going to take preachers who are saying, "Yea, though he slay me, yet will I trust him." My God, if you're feeling this, I don't know if y'all close this kind of thing on an altar call or not, but I want somebody to consecrate right now by coming down around this front and making up your mind. I have got to be the visible change in their lives. Come on, somebody, make up your mind today. Jesus hung on a cross, and not because it felt so great, but he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Come on, young minister. Come on, young lady. Come on, future pastor. Make up your mind that when they crucify you, you got to forgive them and keep on preaching. You got to let it go, and you got to keep on reaching for the next one. When somebody walks out of your life, you got to make up your mind. It's time. Hallelujah. The harvest is white. And for every one that walks away, there's another 100 you got to keep reaching for. You're going to change them. I will give you pastors. They will feed you with knowledge. I know my Redeemer lives, that we may know him in the fellowship of his suffering. Come on, Stephen, hang in there, son. Come on, Daniel, where are you today? Come on, three Hebrew children. You make up your mind. Hallelujah. You're going to know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You're going to be still, and you're going to know that he's God. Come on, would you please reach over and pray for your neighbor right now? Come on, this message isn't to scare you, it's to prepare you. Somebody make up your mind. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bless them that persecute you. Bless them that revile you. Come on, somebody, make up your mind. Come on, you're going to die daily. Come on, you're going to crucify your flesh. Come on, those are the things that make an apostolic minister. Come on, that I might, by any means, might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Hereby do we know him if we keep his commandments. Come on, one more time, pray for your neighbor all over this house.